your roots material. It's always fascinating, really. You're the only church I get where they say, well, there's some material we're looking at. Can you look at that? That's fine, that's okay. In a way, it saves me a job of hunting down what I believe the Lord is saying to you at the moment. But in your roots material, you have three passages every week, don't you? This week you had Galatians chapter 3 and also Isaiah, I think it was chapter 65, and Luke chapter 8. And we'll find ourselves this morning in Galatians 3. Just an overview, even if you've already heard one, I'll give you a brief one of Galatians. There's two main things. One stems from the other. When you look at St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, you'll see that he's concerned. One of his primary themes in the letter is his concern about false teachers. Now, in this particular letter, those are Judaizers, aren't they? Righteousness by works of the law. Salvation by righteousness by works of the law. These days, we have a different name for it. It's called Pelagianism, isn't it? That's the same thing, really, isn't it? Those who achieve or attempt to achieve salvation through righteous works or being good, all right? That's one of his primary concerns, and the other stems from it, of course, which is the outcome. There are two different outcomes. And for that reason, this letter, you'll see in it that he's addressing two different groups of people for whom there are two distinctly different outcomes. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you'll engage with St. Paul as he comes straight to the point with the Galatian churches, saying, if anyone's preaching a gospel different to the one we preach, let them be under a curse. And then he goes on to reinforce the point, saying, I say again to you, if anyone's preaching a gospel that's different from the gospel of grace, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, plus you should all say nothing, Roger. And that's right, ticking a box. By grace through faith in Christ, plus nothing. It's from him. The Old Testament prophet Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1, says salvation is from the Lord. It's not from you. And so he emphasizes that point. But as you see there, he also curses those who are bringing a different gospel. That's quite strong language. And personally, it's not something I would write or say to the sheep. I might write it or say it to someone else, an opponent of the gospel, but never to God's people. So you can see straight away he's addressing two different groups of people at one and the same time. In fact, maybe more than one. Going to chapter 3, verse 10, I've got it open in front of me. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. In other words, however sincere they may purport to be, they're under a curse, those who pursue salvation by works. And they brought that curse on themselves. They live as though they're under curse. And then it goes on, chapter 5, verse 9, that really indicate to us the subtlety with which these false parameters or teachings infiltrate the church, and how it's so easy to lean towards them and lean away from what you received in the first place, which was the grace of God revealed to you and in you. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, just a little yeast works through the whole batch. In other words, it can wreck your church. That's what he was saying. You think about yeast, I've never done any baking in my life, but you know, I can imagine a pinch of salt because I've seen chefs on the telly, you know, just a pinch of salt, and it's usually a wagon load, but the idea is that much, and they put it in the flour and they mix something and make it wonderful. Just a seemingly insignificant amount of yeast, so small, but it'll go through the whole batch and it will rise and it will be ruined. And then later in the same chapter, verses 11 and 12, isn't it, where Paul goes further, re-emphasizes his concern and the point to the Galatian churches, saying, let those who depend on circumcision and the ceremonial laws, let them go the whole way. Go on, slip with a knife, emasculate yourselves. That's not the kind of thing that I would normally put in writing. Is it? Would you? No, he's talking to someone else, isn't he? I hope you slip. Go on, be cursed then. Cut it off. Never mind that. Going to a conclusion in chapter 6, round about verse 15, he brings us to the point of this. Circumcision, uncircumcision counts for absolutely nothing. Absolutely zero. And what people attain to be, or what they try to be, or what they claim to be, or what's attributed to ceremony or ritual of any kind, counts for nothing. All that counts, chapter 6, verse 15, is a new creation. A new creation. The assurance that you have in your own heart. The salvation of your soul. I am his. Or as it's put so beautifully in the Song of Songs, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I know I'm his. That's the point. So, a really powerful theme to be concerned with, and an outcome of it for two different groups of people. We've got the pleasure, really, from verse 23 to 29 inclusive, of being concerned with only one of those groups, really. It's lovely material, and I'm glad to be looking at it. Verse 23, we'll see three things, first of all. This is for analysis. I mean, you can check it out in your own Bible. When I looked into the New International Version, mine must be a later edition than the one Dorothy read, because she'd got it right and mine was wrong. The latest print of the New International Version uses the word custody instead of imprisonment. The Bible I've got in my hand says imprisoned. All right, look at verse 23. Custody is very polite, isn't it? It sounds like some policeman's taking you down to the station for a few questions, but in a short while you can go home. Well, that's what it sounds like to me. It seems more temporary, but in prison, that's a bit more serious, isn't it? They've taken you down there and you have been detained. All right, but let's split it into three. Verse 23, before faith came. So first of all, we need to observe faith has come, or faith has been revealed to you and in you. It's the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Faith came. What were the circumstances then before faith came and was revealed? And the answer is that the law reigned. The law was reigning until faith came and replaced it. And thirdly, what's this imprisonment then? Who was imprisoned to what? And why? You were imprisoned. So was I, outside of Christ. Whether you were a Jew or not makes no difference. The righteous commands of the Lord stand forever and ever. And when we look at the law, we are talking about the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial law really stems from that. Everything stems in the law from the Ten Commandments. Have you kept them all? Just an aside question. We were in prison under the law, because the law speaks both to those who are acquainted with it and those who just sinned against it in ignorance. Makes no difference. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and then everything went from bad to worse, didn't it? Does that sound like the Bible? Excuse me. So we've got those three things there. And imprisoned is a very serious condition. It does mean spiritual bondage. Imprisoned to sin and the consequences of sin and the outcome thereof. The fear of sin and death and hell is a prison. And something that further emphasizes the imprisonment and its consequences is the law. On the one hand, the righteous commands of God, thou shalt not steal, King James. You ever stolen anything? Don't bother to answer. As a kid, I used to climb over people's fences and steal apples off the tree. I'm still a thief, aren't I? Some people might smile and say, oh, just a child. Stealing. Did you ever steal from your employer? Forget it. The law brought God's righteous commands alongside and it imprisoned you. Verse 24 goes on to tell us why or what the purpose of the law was. The law was our guardian until Christ came. What does a guardian do? Some of your translations of the Bible say he's a school teacher or schoolmaster. But a schoolmaster just teaches, and if you go away and you haven't listened, it's your fault, isn't it? Yeah, it's as simple as that. We had a French teacher at our school who used to put his chair on the desk and sit there with the most frustrated look he could personify, speaking in French all the time, Monsieur Binns, and he'd tell us we were no good and we'd never be any good and all that, and how frustrated he was that we weren't fluent in his language. And then he'd remind us that the headmaster doesn't pay him 10 bob a week less just because we don't listen. So it doesn't make any difference to him, which was nonsense, because it obviously did make a difference to him. He was upset with all of us. But this is not like that. A guardian is different. A guardian doesn't just teach. A guardian does that. But a guardian is a companion, an usher, a protector, someone who makes sure that you don't just go to school, but that you get there. A guardian takes you to school. A guardian brings you back from school. A guardian makes sure you get there, and if you've got homework, you do it. A guardian is different to the teacher. It's much, much more. How is the law a guardian? In one way, it condemns. But in another way, it leads you to this conclusion. Do you know what? I've tried all this stuff. In fact, even Christians can live as though they're under law, you know. What else is Sunday schools? For decades, centuries, they teach Christian ethics to kids who may not be saved. So they grow up trying to live the Christian life because they know and they've been taught how to live it. But there's another ingredient, isn't there? There's a vital ingredient missing, perhaps. And without that, you'll fall flat on your face. It's all right to know what a Christian should do. It's a quite different thing to be empowered how to, and to be empowered with the desire to. Quite different. People who are under such laws will fall flat on the face, and that's what the guardian does. The guardian makes sure you get there. You're on your face? Are you tired yet? Have you had enough yet? Are you frustrated yet? Do you realize yet the purpose God gave the law is this, to show up the sinfulness of sin in sinful man? It's to show up the utter sinfulness of sin in sinful man and the hopelessness of their imprisonment. So that the only thing they can do is say, I'm wretched. Who will deliver me from this body of sin? Sounds a bit like the Bible, that, doesn't it? But that's the conclusion that the guardian is to bring people to, so that they cry out to the Lord and say, how can I be saved? Who will save me? And then, if you search for me, says the scripture, with all your hearts, I shall be found by you. All right, going too far ahead of myself really there, but that's the purpose of the law, a guardian, until Christ came, until Christ comes to you, until you know you're his, in order that you are justified by faith, not something you deserve, but something that he gives you. It's funny, isn't it, to be given a gift of faith and then to be exhorted in the church and by scripture afterwards to develop that faith. You know, there must be an outcome of faith, mustn't there? He doesn't give it you to bury it in the sand like that, like in the parable of the talents. He gives it you to develop and use. Says, what are you going to do with it now? It's a bit like we were talking yesterday in the Resource Centre, and Sean Newton, the educational organiser, if I can say it, said, I'm going to write a letter to someone who's just finished the minister's course. And what we do, we send a form which basically asks the question, right, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do with it now? In other words, it's not done for its own sake. How are you going to put it to use? Faith. What are you going to do with it now? Faith by itself alone is dead, isn't it? That's what the Apostle James says. Well, there's more to this than meets the eye, because really it's out of love that we respond. If the Lord has loved us and made that love known to us, then it's in that love that you respond and exercise that faith. It can't be done any other way. It's not out of a sense of duty. You've just leaned back under the law, haven't you? If you feel, I must, you know, this is a sense of duty, this is why I do this. Feel sorry for you, it'll be really hard work. But if it's out of love, you probably don't even think about it. You just want to. You see the difference? You see the difference that faith brings and grace. But in verse 26, this is what it says as a conclusion to that part before we move on. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons. His purpose is to make you like him. God put you in Christ to make you like him. As far as he concerns, that's it. A done work. You're all sons of Christ Jesus. Once you get that perspective, even if it's only an academic mental perspective, there is at least the sense that we can proceed from there on the grounds of the grace that's delivered once for all to the church. Instead of leaning this way and that to responsibilities and duties and what you must do and what other people might be pressurizing you to do, led by the Spirit instead, which of course towards the end of Galatians and in fact all the way through is this powerful underlying theme of the apostle to the church. Led by the Spirit, you've received grace, you've received faith, you've got all God's good gifts. Lean on him. Go on, lean on his breast. Go on, ask him if you don't understand anything. Go on, ask him. Reveal his will to you and then walk in it by grace. You're all sons in that respect, like him. And it's a love relationship. An illustration from the Old Testament that came to me as I was sat at home is Isaac and Rebecca. I love the story, and I'll confess it, it's one of my favorites. Isaac steps out of his tent to meditate in the field, and he looked into the distance intently, and he saw her. He saw her first, beautiful woman on the camel. And she got down as soon as she saw him and put the veil across her face and then said to the servant, who's that man? It's my master, Isaac. And then they come together, you know. This is almost as if they've fallen in love at a distance, isn't it? Isaac's expectant. He knows his servant's gone ahead of him to prepare the bride so that when the bride is brought to him and delivered without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, all he has to do is to take her into his mother Sarah's tent and marry her, and she shall become his wife. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? It's a love relationship. She got down the camel, she saw him, she loved him, she went to him, but even before that, even though she had not seen him yet, when asked, are you willing to go back and marry Isaac? And she said to her parents and her uncle and one or two others, yes. She hadn't seen him. Isn't that remarkable? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, though you have not yet seen him, yet you love him. Though you do not see him now, yet you believe on him. And you are filled with an inexpressible joy and the glory of God, the outcome of which is the salvation of your soul. Pardon me. Isaac and Rebecca, isn't it? You and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you don't see him, but you love him. And why do you love him? 1 John 4, verse 10. It's not that you loved him first. He loved you. He revealed himself to you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I revealed myself to you. And he goes on to say, John 14, think about verse 21 round about there, that those who love me will keep my commands, not the other way round. If you keep my commands, it proves you love me. In a way, it does. But he put it the other way around. In fact, in Scripture, it's always this way around. If you love me, you will keep my commands. and I and my Father will come to you and make our home in you. Consistent, isn't it, if you go back to 1 John 4 and verse 19. And 1 John 5, moving on from there, round about verse 3 says, and his commands are not burdensome. They're not, are they? If his commands are burdensome, you've placed yourself back under law. You must have done, because that's hard work. It's impossible. Only by grace can you enter. Beautiful song, isn't it? Do you know that one? And it's so true. There's lots of truth in hymns, ancient and modern. Only by grace do you enter. And it's only out of a love relationship that you have the desire to fulfill God's righteous commands in the first place. There's no desire there otherwise. All you've got is the sinful human nature creeping up on you time and again. It's Satan that brings the law. I don't mean that the law originated with Satan, it originated with God. But Satan uses the law and presents it to you as a means of righteousness or attainment to salvation. What you're doing, you shouldn't have done that, should you? Call yourself a Christian, you know. You've heard that. We all have. Whose voice is that? When God presents the law to you to show you you can't keep it, to show up the sinfulness of sin, to lead you more powerfully into that grace. A love relationship. It's out of love you respond to him. It's out of love you keep his commands. It's out of desire for him and the kingdom of God and his righteousness that you become upset and even grieve at the mere mention of Jesus' name taken in vain and stuff like that. Doesn't it grieve you? Don't you writhe in your seat sometimes when you hear it? You think, oh, what do I do now? Do I tell this person straight? Look, you're going to go to hell doing that. Or do you keep quiet? I mean, it's very difficult, isn't it? But it'll go right through you because you love him. The only way you can love like that is if you've been loved yourself. It's that conscious communion of the Spirit in which the mission of the Holy Spirit is to bring the love to you, isn't it? To convince you, to woo you, to make you become his wife, his bride, his lover. Read the Song of Songs if you don't believe me. What else is it? A love story. Two lovers who, they love each other when they're together or catch a glimpse of each other. They love each other when they're away from each other. Think of a man and his wife. I can give you an illustration of my own. I live in an apartment, and the garage is right down the drive. Got a big garage for all the cars. Okay, so I walk up there after I put the car away. Susan's already in, getting the kettle on and all that. But I don't think about the front door. There's a latch for security. Whenever we do that, we just have this kind of ritual as a man and wife. I go and put the car away, she puts the kettle on, I don't know why. And I just come and put my hand on the door. I don't get my key out. Because I know that she'll have left the latch off for me. Sometimes we can read each other's mind. It's funny. I know that she'll have done that for me, and I just put my hand there, and sure enough, it opens. She gets up in the morning, she's after me. She knows that I'll have got her cereals out and put them on the side for her so she doesn't have to faff in the cupboard. Isn't that sweet? Yeah. But isn't that a love relationship? Isn't that Christ and his church? Isn't that you and the Lord? And isn't that the reason and the motive and the force with which you act? Why you do things? Why you're here? Why you want to worship? Why you love those hymns? Why you love the Word of God? And why you commit yourself. I know it's a filthy word these days, isn't it? Nobody wants to commit themselves. But it's not something you so much decide. You just respond. If you love me, you will keep my commands. But it's not that you love me first. I loved you and gave you the capacity to love. I gave you the capacity for faith to develop. I brought salvation to you. I brought the knowledge of Jesus to you. I transformed you, and you were changed. The new creation that Paul speaks of very powerfully in chapter 6, verse 15. The only thing that counts. I am his, and I know. Christians should be full of peace with God. That's what the Holy Spirit brings, the guardian. He's a guardian as well. Let's proceed to the end. I've got to bring this to a conclusion. Verse 28 and 29, it starts to... There's neither Jew nor Greek. Well, there are still a few around. What does he mean? But he goes on to say, there's no slaves, no free people. No male, no female, but there's one or two in the room. What's this driving at? You know, I mean, in other words, we're all brought to a level, aren't we, in Christ? What does it say back there in verse 26 and why I emphasized it? You are all sons. If you wear a skirt or if you, you might say, no, how dare you? But it's not the maleness or the femaleness that is being spoken of, is it? It's children of God. You are the children of God if you're in Christ. Wonderful, tremendous privilege. It's something to boast about, although we need to be careful how we boast. If anyone does boast, they should boast in the Lord, shouldn't they? And what better way to boast? I'm a Christian. You want to know about Christ? You want to know about the gospel? Take a good look then. But you're not perfect. No, but he loves me. Come to verse 28, and there's this great level where, you know, this is the bit where I can say, what excuses have you got, beloved, today? You're too thin, you're too tall, you're too fat, you're too young, you're too old, you're not an expert, you haven't got the credentials. But what does it say, verse 28? There's none of that. Slaves, Jews, Greek, free, male, female. There's none of that. There are no excuses. Get real. If faith is revealed in you, then you've got, can I use the phrase, a blank check? In other words, I want you to engage with the scope, the sheer scope of the gospel that the Lord presents to you. An open way forward. Verse 29 goes on to further emphasize it, saying, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring. What a great man. And therefore, heirs according to promise. What's an heir got? I haven't got much hair, don't mean those. What's an heir? What does an heir have? If I die, I leave everything to the kids, you know. I mean, they become my heirs. I leave everything, everything, to the kids, to the children. Well, you're the heirs, and the scope before you is pretty much infinite, really, according to verse 28 and 29. And if you're the sons of, and the heirs, the children of the Lord, then how much scope does that give you? Now, beloved, I don't know what things have been put in your way to stop you, or what things you've put in your own way to stop you. Things which cause you to give up or stop or say it's no good, or do you know what? I don't know about the future. you've leaned the wrong way again. And an experienced Christian becomes conscious of that, snaps out of it and say, hang on a bit, I've got more scope than that. My God's bigger than that, isn't he? What's he given to me? What's he put in front of me? It's a bit bigger than those things, isn't it? I haven't got a reason to stop. I haven't got a reason to give up. I haven't got a reason to moan. I haven't got a reason to say it's no good. I've got every good reason in Christ Jesus, because he loves me, to say, do you know what? I just want to do these things because I love him. And I love him because I'm his. And there is a nice little break before you get to chapter 4. Now listen, I don't call people forward. As I said to Dorothy on one occasion, The idea that people don't need prayer and won't come forward is ludicrous. I need prayer. So what I do, when I finish speaking, I just say a blanket prayer. So if you'll indulge me for a moment, shall we pray together? Lord, deliver us in love and to love, that the love of Christ is revealed more powerfully, if possible, more comprehensively, if that can happen in us. So what we've already received in Christ Jesus, Lord, present to us a fresh perception of the scope set before us. Children of God, beloved of the Lord, heirs of the promise, sons. Thank you, Lord. We just want to say thank you, Lord, and praise you. Yes, we confess we've had excuses and reasons of all kinds in the past. Lord, we want to bury them now, out of sight. And Lord, just receive your grace, your love. Let each person in the room, Lord, if that's possible, just receive that confirmation. Only Christ can confirm you into Christ. And when he does, you are beloved of God. And nothing can pluck you from his hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen.